Healing is a wonderful thing, isn't it? The greatest healing that takes place is when God just decides to reach down. The life that has been struggling and is drawn to a close here, and then takes that person home where there's no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. All those things are passed away.
Amen.
At about 1 o'clock yesterday, my mama went home to be with the Lord. It's hard to be sad about that. Amen? I mean, we'll miss her, but it's pretty hard to feel sad when she's so happy. And so she has by this time been reunited with my father. She's met Jesus. Think of that. So someday we'll all go there and there'll be a glad reunion day we can look forward to someday. We're in the book of Psalm, chapter 18. We're all the way down to verses 7 through 16. We're talking about David's deliverance from his enemies and Saul, who had tried to take his life. This same passage recorded in the 22nd chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. You not want to miss that. David had been tracked, opposed, attacked by Saul, and had been running for his life for many years. Saul died in battle with his son Jonathan, and that ended the sorrow and the heartache that David faced during those years. That's the occasion of this psalm. David is writing about his deliverance. It's a psalm of deliverance. And in the verses before us, we're going to listen to David tell us how God intervened. Amen? Aren't you glad that when it seems the darkest, it seems the most difficult, God shows up, God intervenes. And God's timing is never wrong. It's always right. He's always on time. And so God shows up in David's life. Now, the passage before us is a wonderful passage. It's filled with metaphor. And it's filled with word picture that tells us symbolically about God and who God is. If you just read through it, you may not completely comprehend all that's being said there. And it's good for us to look at these words and these phrases that are used to describe God, because, listen to me, it is almost impossible for mankind with our limited vocabulary to describe God. So David, in order to try and give us a picture of how great God is, how majestic God is, how omnipotent God is, he uses these flowery, beautiful phrases to describe God. To David, his deliverance was epic. Let me say to you, every deliverance should be epic. Amen? My brother, when he was first married, ate out a lot. His wife couldn't cook. I mean, she's a wonderful gal, but she couldn't cook. His deliverance was epic. Amen. Man, there's nothing worse than sitting down at a plate of food and you can't eat it. She burned a lot of things. She made apples and forgot to skin them and core them. I mean, it wasn't good. Great suffering. Listen very carefully. Great suffering will always receive great deliverance. Write that down. Great suffering will always receive great deliverance. David was distraught, despondent, overwhelmed, stricken with fear. Great suffering. The Lord God heard his cry and intervened. Great deliverance. Amen. This passage that we're about to enter into is talking about God's intervention. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great divine of the 1800s in England, said this of verses 7 through 16. Listen very carefully. This is beautiful stuff. Poetry has in all her treasures no gem more lustrous than the sonnet of the following verses. The cry, the hearing, the descent of the Divine One and the rescue of the afflicted are here set to music worthy only of the golden harps of heaven. These are incredible words. These words are majestic words used to describe God Almighty. We may rightly declare as we read these words, listen very carefully, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Now, God is a God of love. Amen?
Amen?
But don't be mistaken that he is only a God of love. God is sometimes a God of wrath. And often his wrath is seen being displayed or poured out against those who would attack his children. Let me suggest to you, and you should never forget it, you walk under the privilege of God and under the protection of God Almighty. He will care for you and protect you. Amen?
Amen.
And so this psalm is about God intervening, and these pictures are all pictures of God in his wrath and how it reflects on us, his children. This word that it begins with, listen to verse number 7. Then, it's like the calm before the storm. Then, we had tornadoes where we're from. And you knew a tornado was very near when the rain that was just blowing sideways, trees were bending over, limbs were being broken off. And then all of a sudden, snap, and it was completely quiet. Not a raindrop falling. Not a tree limb moving. Not a brush moving. Then the tornado came. That word then here has that connotation. Then, and listen what it says. He says in verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. We talked about that last week. Then something happened. Then the earth shook and trembled like a great earthquake. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Verse 8. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and a fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. Let me suggest to you, this is a description of an angry God operating in his wrath. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. And that's an old English word that means because he was filled with wrath. You might want to write by these verses this thought. In verse 7 and 8, as the God of righteous anger and supernatural power, God moves. That's what it's talking about. It's describing a God of righteous anger and supernatural power. Do you know who rules in the affairs of men? God. You know who rules in nature? God. It did not evolve. It was a creative act of God Almighty, and he didn't need centuries and millions of years to do it. He did it in 6 literal days. Do you know that we live in a galaxy on Earth that has its own solar system, revolves around our sun? Do you know in our galaxy alone there are millions of solar systems? Do you know that in the universe there are multiplied millions of galaxies? Did you know that not only are there multiplied millions of galaxies, but in each one of those millions and millions of galaxies are millions and millions of solar systems? We are a dot on the map, and God knows us. He not only knows the little planet we call Earth, he knows you, where you live, what you do, how you do it. He knows all about you, and he wants to care for you. And when the attack comes and darkness enters your life, God is there, and if need be, God will be there in love for you and in wrath towards those who are trying to injure or hurt you. God sometimes responds in wrath. Then, it's just declaring his supernatural power. The Creator rules over, moves upon, and governs all creation. It's symbolic, these phrases, of God's power. He is about to do something in his wrath. In fact, it's almost a picture of God moving heaven and earth to take care of you. All God's people said. Amen. Well, he not only says that God was going to move in his wrath, that he was wroth, but it also tells us he's about to blaze forth in retributive anger when it says in verse number 7 and 8, because he was wroth, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth, devoured coals were kindled by it. This is a picture of anger. When I was a young kid, we would go up to my aunt's in the summertime. My uncle owned a big farm. He owned about 700 or 800 acres and had about 200 head of Black Angus cows. And he raised them for beef. He had a bull on the property. Not B-O-W-L, B-U-L-L. And he weighed about 2,800 pounds. And he is mean as a snake. Now we were young, 12, 13 years old, and we knew we were fast runners. We had new tennis shoes on. You ever remember that when you got new tennis shoes? Somebody asked you, can you run faster? Oh, yeah, and then you'd take off running. So we would chide that bull when we were on this side of the fence. We'd make noise at him and wave things at him, and he'd get mad, run right up to the fence. His nostrils were flared, looked like smoke was coming out of him. He was breathing heavy. There was a big tree out in the middle of this acreage. Big oak tree. So we had this stupid, nonsensical idea that we could beat that bull to the oak tree, climb it, and then make faces at him. So here we are, 4 of us, and off we go. We're running like crazy maniacs. My cousin was slower, so he is the last guy there. You know, all you have to do is outrun the guy behind you. And we made it to the tree. That bull was coming full force. We went right up, and he ran almost right into the tree. Slapped his brakes on. Just roared at us. just was so mad. His hoofs were going in the ground, and he was shaking his head and breathing heavy and snorting and just having some kind of a fit. It scared us to death. So our goal was to wait until the bull what? Left. About 7 o'clock at night, when it's starting to get dark in the summertime, my Uncle Freddie came by, and we'd been up that tree for about 5 hours. And that bull was right down below the tree. Now, my uncle would have come out and got the bull and taken him off, but he saw us in the tree, saw the bull down below the tree, put two and two together, and came up with, "You're in trouble." And so we said, "Uncle Freddie, get the bull." I said, "I don't think so, fellas. I think I'm going in tonight. See you in the morning." He left us there. We were facing great wrath. Amen? It wasn't a happy time for us. And it was a long time before we saw that bull start to walk off. Now, by the time we thought he had walked off far enough, it was pitch dark. And so we were saying, "You go first." "I'm not going first. You go first. You go and then I'll come after you do." I said, "Both of you go and I'll find out what happens. If you guys get whacked," I said, "I'm staying in the tree." But we all ran. Dove under that barbed wire. We cut ourselves all up, tore our shirts all up, got all muddy and dirty, got in the house. My mother said, "Where were you? Where have you been? You've heard about being up a creek without a paddle. We were up a tree without protection." And we barely made it back. When it says, "Fire out of his mouth, smoke out of his nostrils," it's as though he's describing a wild animal that is on the attack. And the picture isn't there to say God is a wild animal. It's there to tell you that God can rear up in his anger to deliver those he loves. And God sometimes will respond that way. And my suggestion to anyone is, be careful. Be careful. I was in a store and a guy was calling out to his wife and he couldn't find her, so he used the word "God" and "damn" together. And he must have said it 8 or 10 times. I walked over, saw him screaming and yelling, and I walked down to him. I said, "Hey." He said, "What?" I said, "Hey." He said, "What do you want?" I said, "I want you to shut up." He said, "What?" I said, "You better quiet down, buddy." I said, "You're not damning me. You're damning God, and you're in a difficult place right now. God's not anybody to trifle with." Folks, we treat God sometimes like he's nobody. But let me tell you, he is somebody. Amen. Verses 7 and 8 describe God as the God of righteous anger and supernatural power. I have to quickly go. In verse number 9, he's described as a God who condescends to come to our aid. Listen to verse number 9. "He bowed the heavens and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind." You say, how is that? What on earth is that saying? It's saying this: he bowed the heavens and came down. It's a symbol of sympathetic tenderness. God can change the course of nature to act in your behalf. You may not recognize it at the time, but it does. You've been someplace where you had to get there and it was pretty important to you and the rain was just pouring down. People were pulling off the roads. You couldn't see 4 feet in front of your face. And all of a sudden, you prayed, "God, I need to get where I'm going." And the sun showed up. Now, you didn't at that point recall God moving in nature to help you do what you needed to do. But that's exactly what happened. God can stretch nature, can change the course of nature to act in our behalf. Darkness was under his feet, this verse says. the darkness of suffering, the darkness that brought about the wicked who were going to torture and torment David, that's the darkness it's talking about. And God moved it all to make sure that David was safe. Incredible picture. The third thing, he's not only the God that condescends to come to our aid, but he's the God whose help, listen to this, whose help cannot be halted. Do you know that? Who's going to stop God? Amen? God is my helper. God is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen? The God whose help cannot be halted. Verse 10 says this, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Now, God doesn't ride around on cherubs, and God doesn't fly with wings. He does not have a body. He's a spirit. Well, what is it saying this for? Because it wants you to know that God will get there quickly. And there's nothing that will impede or stop him. There's nothing that can halt his coming. When God decides to step into a situation, he steps in. When God decides to intervene, he intervenes. When God decides to come to your aid, he comes to your aid. All God's people said, that's my God. Why do we limit God in the 21st century? Why is it that we do that? We just watched a little movie called Mully. I'd encourage you to go and see it. Mully is an African man who, as a young boy at 6 years of age, woke up one morning and his whole family was gone. He was left an orphan in Africa, in a poor part of Africa, in the slums of Nairobi. We've been there. When I say slums, you can't picture it in your head. You cannot possibly picture that degrading way to live. By the time he was 15 or 16, he left and went into the city, found a job and started working. Started another business, started a third business, started a business with matatus. Matatus mean three, and it's supposed to represent three dimes because that's what it costs to ride a matatu. They provide transportation, and eventually he bought one, and then he owned 50 or 60 of them. He became a multimillionaire, got saved. One day he was driving down a road in that poor area and saw a little child, emaciated child underneath some tin. And he was so moved by that, he stopped, got out of the car, and told that little child he loved him, did he want some help? That little bitty guy crawled out from there. He picked him up, put him on his shoulder, took two more, went home and told his wife, we're going to take care of these kids. They're going to be part of our family. They already had eight children. If you're a mama, you're going to say, wait a minute. He had so many in the house, he had to send his kids away to boarding school. He sold his business to help these kids. Had a piece of property way out in the desert area, and decided to move this operation out there. It was in a drought, and in that place, it was always a drought. There was never any water. One night, he was out walking that piece of property and said, God, we need water. And he said, God just stopped him where he stood and said, dig here. Well, there's no water here. They've drilled hundreds of times. that the nation has, never found water. He brought his boys out that he had kind of adopted for that orphanage, and they began to dig, and they dug, and they dug, and they dug. They finally hit a big lava-like rock. They cried out, "We can dig no farther, and there's no water." He said, "Keep digging." And one of the older boys took a big pick and hit that rock, and the rock split, and water shot hundreds of feet into the air. There was such a large underground lake there that he could literally service water for that whole area. In the darkness, God intervened. About 2 months later, he said, "We need to build a bridge." They said, "Why are we building a bridge? You're going to build a bridge over this gully here." "What for?" "For the river that's going to come." They said, "Papa Moly is nuts." They built the bridge. Then he planted over 1 million trees in that area. It grew, they grew and grew, and 27 years later, it was like a rainforest. Are you getting this picture yet? Do you understand ecology yet? That created so much water, a river formed and flowed right under that stupid bridge he built. When it's dark, God intervenes. That happened just a few years ago. In 21st century Africa. And it can happen in 21st century your life. You may feel parched, you may feel dried up, but God can send a river for you. The God who cannot be halted. Verse 10. Then he's described as a God who works in secret. Look at verse number 11. He made darkness his secret place. Most of us run from darkness. The darkness that David was facing, we all would run from. It's a cold, dank, overwhelming, cut with a knife kind of darkness. And the Bible says that he made darkness his dwelling place. What does that tell you about God? Darkness, brightness, day, night, all the same to God. Amen? And he made darkness his secret place. I love that thought. God often works in secret. Have you ever wondered what God's wanting you to do? You've been going in one direction. You're saying, "Where on earth is this going? Where is this taking me?" How many have ever been there before? Sure you have. Well, you know what? God works in secret. He doesn't tell you all the plans right up front. If God told you everything he was going to do with you once you got saved, after you got saved, the next day, if God told you everything he was going to do with you, it would scare you to death. You know the last thing I wanted to do? Public speaking of any kind. When it was my turn to give a speech in speech class in college, I just pretended to be sick. Never made one. But to do a declaration speak, I didn't go declare anything. I declared that I wasn't fit to do it. I was sick. I wasn't sick, but I was sick. And if God would have said to me after I got saved, "You're going to be preaching the gospel," I would have said, "That's it. It's all over now." God works in secret. And when God works in secret, he's planning something that's going to be so dynamic, so wonderful, that you just won't hardly believe it. You have to pinch yourself to see if you're still breathing. Amen? Then it says, lastly, the God who reveals. Look at verse number 15. Then the channels of water were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. Here's the picture. It's like you found a pool of water. that is so clear that you can look down at 200 or 300 feet or more and see the bottom, the foundation. There's a beautiful lake in California called Lake Tahoe. If you've never been there and you ever get a chance to go, you need to go. You need to just drive the rim and look down on that lake. It's one of the most beautiful places in the world. It's about 33 miles long, about 17 miles wide. They have not plumbed the depth of that place in some places. They say they're guessing the average depth is 1,700 feet. It's an incredible lake. Emerald Bay is the only bay in the lake. It's a huge bay. A millionaire built a house there years ago. And when you take a boat and go into Emerald Bay and stop at the mouth of the bay, it's about 250 feet straight down, and you can count the rocks on the bottom. That lake is 92% pure. The only lake in California that's purer than that is Donner Lake, and it's 95% pure. It's an incredibly beautiful lake. You can't use fresh bait to fish here. You have to use artificial bait. But that's the picture. You look down and you can see the foundations. The God that sees in secret, verse 15 tells us, rewards openly. God will see it in secret. He'll come to you and reveal to you openly. And God will reveal at the very right time those things He has for you, to encourage you and help you and direct you and lead you in your Christian life. God also reveals. David knew a great God. He described Him in incredibly picturesque terms that simply tell us that God will protect us. He'll move in His wrath if He has to. And then God will develop us. Then God will strengthen us. Then God will show us and lead us exactly in the direction He wants us to go. That's the God who reveals. That's what David was declaring to us. God, help us to be thankful for You. Thank You for Your intervention and Your strength. We're so thankful that You do intervene, that sometimes You have to intervene in Your wrath. We don't wish Your wrath on anyone, but Lord, sometimes men get haughty, shake their fist in the face of God and attack His children, and God, sometimes You intervene, and when You intervene, it's a real intervention. Now, Lord, help us to love You for who You are and the greatness of Your power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.